Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
What's up, everybody? Welcome. We're glad to have you at church. If this is your very first time, welcome especially to you. I'll be in the lobby after the service. We'd love to meet you and your family. And for all of our returning members, attenders, glad to have you back as well. Let's grab our Bibles. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. We, a few weeks ago, began a series called Together We Build, where we are walking really through a biographical approach to the New Testament, looking at the godly men and women throughout the Bible, and specifically the second half of the New Testament, who helped build the church. And that's what we've been talking about, is building the church, helping the church to flourish. And we've said something again and again, that when you do that collectively, like when you do that for the church, and you say, man, I want to help build the church, I want to help the church to flourish, there's a byproduct of that. And it's a very personal byproduct, that your own life gets built and your own life begins to flourish. And so that's what we desire for you, that you would be a part of building God's kingdom and that your own life would grow as well. We've been talking about different men and women who did build the church, like I said, and here's what you find about their life, and here's what you'll find about your own life, is that this is a very personal thing. When we talk about together we build and building the church, it sounds like something that we all do together, and that's true, but really what you see in the New Testament is that these men and women, they handled it personally. And when they did what they were supposed to do personally, it helped build the church collectively, which is a powerful, powerful thing. And so we talked about week one, we talked about Barnabas and living a spirit-filled life. We've talked about Priscilla and Aquila and their desire to build people. We talked about Peter and how he encouraged the churches to submit under the authority of God's word. And then finally, last week, we talked about Priscilla, who was a godly woman who just served behind the scenes. We don't know a lot about her story. She's mentioned in two verses of the Bible. And honestly, I think that's the way that God wrote it on purpose, to let us know that many of us, if not most of us, often will serve the Lord in the background. And that's a great place to serve the Lord. So today we look at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to talk about a focus on the Great Commission. If you're here today and you're like, Nick, I have no idea what the Great Commission is, let me help define that for you. The Great Commission was introduced to us in Matthew 28. It's really the center of it. You could say that it was introduced all the way in the Old Testament, but that's a different story for a different day. But Matthew 28 are some of Jesus' final words, not his final words to his disciples on earth. But we'll actually cover his final words before he ascends into heaven. And I was at a men's conference several, like probably 15, 20 years ago at a church I served in Texas. And there were hundreds of men in the room that day. And it was kind of banquet style. We were eating. And then we had a speaker. And the speaker that night, he said, hey, somebody tell me what the last words of Jesus were. And a guy, like, I can remember very confidently, started quoting Matthew 28 in front of hundreds of men. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptizing them. And the speaker goes, wrong. And he kept going with the message. And he was ultimately getting to the passage we're going to talk about today. Now, I'm not going to call anybody out like that today, but it was a funny memory that I thought of this morning related to this passage. The Great Commission was Jesus's call to all of his disciples, not just those professional Christians who would be in ministry, right? But every disciple, to make disciples of all nations, baptize these people who get saved, and then teach them what it looks like to observe the commandments of Jesus. So there's really three elements: make disciples or help people into a relationship with Christ. Those people are then baptized, and then for the rest of their lives, they are taught what it means to follow and look like the Lord Jesus. Now, before I go any further, let me just pause and make this personal in your own life. And let me ask you a question. Where is your own life in the process of the Great Commission? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? You may say, well, Nick, this is church. Of course, everybody's put their faith in Christ. Let's go on to the next thing. Well, you got to realize, and I say this very often, okay? There are people who come into our church every single week who don't know the Lord, okay? They are lost. They may think that they're saved. They may have done a good church game for a while. But when push comes to shove, they've never actually been changed by the gospel of Jesus. And so I say that to you intentionally. Have you ever met Christ personally? And no doubt there's somebody in this room who you keep coming Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. and you listen to me talk, or Jeff or Ryan or Luke, and you hear us talk about this, and every single Sunday, it's like the Lord saying, hey, that's you. That's you. That's you. And you walk out of here every Sunday not having responded to the gospel. Can I just encourage you, man, let today be the day to give your life to Jesus. No greater decision that you'll ever make in your life. Bible says that those who get saved, they're to go through a thing called baptism. This is where we dunk people under the water, which honestly, outside of the church walls, it sounds very odd. All right, if you've been in church for a long time, like, of course we dunk people underwater and hold them underground and then pull them back up. Of course we do that. Well, to the person who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the Bible, this is an odd thing. And so when we say to somebody who just gets saved, hey, your next step is to go in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, and we're going to put you underwater in front of everybody. Now, some people struggle with that. Maybe you've even been one of those people who you say, Nick, I know that I'm saved, but I've not been baptized. Why should I be baptized? Well, it's part of the Great Commission. This is what Jesus, his very first commandment to people who were saved is to be baptized as a symbol of what? Their own death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. It's the exact picture we see in the cross, in the death of Jesus, his own burial and his resurrection. So maybe you're here today, you've never been baptized, you've been putting it off, and you're like, Nick, man, I know that God's saying that to me. Like, I know it. Hey man, we'll baptize you before the end of the day. You say, I didn't bring anything. We got everything you need. We got clothes. I think we even got underwear. Kind of weird, but we got underwear. We got shorts, t-shirts. We got hair dryers. We got everything you need. So you're not going to have to be baptized in your church clothes. So listen, if you need to be baptized today, we'll baptize you after the service in obedience to Christ's command, all right? Now, the third aspect of that is teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded. And here's what I tell you. You never outgrow that one. So maybe you would say, Nick, I know that I'm saved. I've been baptized, and I'm in the third process of this, okay? I'm in the area where I'm growing in my relationship with Christ. Now, maybe you're here today, and you would say to yourself, Nick, I know that God's been telling me it's time to grow. It's time to go deeper. It's time to man up, woman up. It's time to just go further with the Lord than I am right now. Well, you're probably in that third phase there where God's just telling you, hey, it's time to put your life under God's word in every area. So where is your life in relation to that, all right? Now, today, in this biographical series, we're going to talk about the 12 apostles. They were often called the 12 disciples. Then you get into the book of Acts, and they become apostles, and, you know, there's more than we can explain today. But as you remember, one of the 12 was a guy named Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas ends up taking his own life, and we'll see at the end of chapter 1, they replace him with a guy named Matthias. Cool little story there. And so we'll talk about that here in a second. Here's what I tell you as we get started. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get what I'm talking about right here and right now, okay? The most mature Christians with the deepest faith see the Great Commission as the main focus of their lives. The most mature Christians, those with the deepest faith that you can have, see the Great Commission as the focus of their lives. You say, well, Nick, I'm not a professional Christian like you. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I have hair. You know, all the distinctions we have between one another. I'm not a missionary. So that's good for all y'all, but that's not my life. I'm a businessman. I'm a businesswoman. I'm a mom, or I'm a dad. I'm a teenager. I'm a college student, and did you notice that vocation had nothing to do with what I said just a moment ago? The most mature Christians with the deepest faith see the Great Commission as the core of their lives. In other words, that I exist to make disciples and help people meet Jesus. I help those people follow through in baptism, and I help those people learn what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's my life. That's your life. Listen to me. As a Christian, not as a pastor, missionary, or person in ministry, but as a Christian, that is to be your life. So we're going to talk about that today, all right, through the lens of the 12 apostles right here. Let me set the stage here. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. he has spent about 40 days, the Bible says, speaking to his disciples and his followers about the kingdom of God. And he is about to give his final words on earth to his disciples. And here's what he says. Look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, just pause there before we go on any further. We're going to journey through Acts 1 and 2 today in a rapid fashion. So you got to listen quick today. If you've been in church at any time in your life, you've probably heard Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's almost a mirror to the Great Commission. It's the evangelistic creed of the church that, man, we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. In fact, we even get our own mission statement as a church from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. This is a progressive mission, meaning it doesn't stop here in Northwest Arkansas, but it goes on to our own nation, on to the world. And man, we never want to be a church that is really good at missions across the seas and really bad at reaching people in our own backyard. You know what I'm saying? Or the reverse of that. Man, we're really good at reaching Northwest Arkansas, but man, we don't really do anything across the world or across our own nation. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 calls us to a both and approach, not either or. And so here we are and we see this example. Now, in case you think the 12 apostles are like really godly people with really godly mindsets and all they think about is eternity and winning people to Jesus, I just want to help correct the story, okay? That is not the truth. In fact, here you see Jesus and he has now ascended into heaven. And so he gives this mission statement and then he just like floats up into heaven. And so you can imagine everybody's just like standing there like, "So what are we supposed to do about that? What's next?" And these people were consumed with themselves. They're wondering, man, is this the time that God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their minds are on politics. Their minds are under the oppression that they've been under. And they are thinking, man, physical, actual, natural relief. And God is saying, listen, it ain't about any of that. It's about what I'm about to call you to do across the face of the world. In other words, these are normal people, normal dudes, just like me and just like you, okay? And don't miss what happens here, all right? If you're a note taker, this is one of our main thoughts of the entire day right here. Jesus tells these disciples that the Holy Spirit will radically alter the rest of their life. He tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will radically alter the rest of their life. Whatever they thought they were going to be doing, they would no longer be doing because Jesus is setting them on a new course right here. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is very similar to the promise of salvation, that when you get saved, that moment of becoming a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And listen to me, and he brings change unlike anything that you can do on your own. Like think back to before you became a Christian. Did you ever try to change some things in your life? Ever try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, be the best version of yourself, all these corny sayings that people say? And what happened? You would hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. You'd do good for a little while, then you'd hit the roadblock, and you think to yourself, man, I just can't change. You come to faith in Christ. Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and man, you look back at who you used to be compared with who you are now, and everything is different. It's a great reminder as we walk through this message, just to ask the question, am I fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit's work in my life today? Am I fully surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life today? And if not, here's a great prayer to pray as I kind of introduce this whole thing this morning. Lord, I just surrender afresh to you. God, would you even speak to me today about my own life right here? When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, listen, everything's going to change in your life and you're going to be my witnesses across the world. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would fulfill exactly what he was going to do in them. And they would go from a self-focused future to a world-focused future, a making disciples of all nations-focused future. See, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, which is my goal today, all right? And it's kind of a hard goal because I can't control the Holy Spirit and I cannot control you. But I want to do the best job that I can today, just laying this out before you so that you would again surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the goal is that God's Holy Spirit will get a hold of you in such a way that when you head back to your neighborhood today or your apartment complex or your dorm, you see it as a mission field. That as you go into your workplace tomorrow, you see it as a mission field. As you go into your school tomorrow, you see it as a mission field. And everything changes. Why? Because you just freshly surrender to the Holy Spirit's plan for your life. Jesus ascends into heaven, and like I said, his followers are just left to kind of process, what does all this mean? Can you imagine being in there in that day and in that moment? Look down to verse 12, Bible continues. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. By the way, when you go to Israel with us, we're going in 2023, we will take you to the place that historians believe is the upper room. You get to go sit in the place that we're reading about today, which is just insane. It says, where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not the one you're thinking of, but the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So clarity here in the upper room, this is beyond the 12, all right? This is about 120 people, men and women who are followers of Jesus. And what are they doing in this moment? I would suggest to you, they're doing all that they know to do. Stick together and pray. It's all they know to do. By the way, that's a great life lesson in every facet of your life. When you don't know what to do in your family, some of you are there today, stick together and pray. Business is struggling today, you don't know what to do, stick together and pray. It's a great word for us as a church. We don't know what to do next, stick together and pray. There's power and unity in prayer. What were they praying about? Well, we're not exactly told. I think it's safe to assume that they were praying about what Jesus had just said. Maybe the prayer went something like this. Father, we don't know what to do right now. I mean, we've given the last 3 years of our life to following Jesus. He just like floated up in the clouds. We're not sure what to do with that alone right there. He talked about a power that was going to come upon us, and we don't even know what that means, but Lord, we just want to be surrendered to you, what you want us to do. Like maybe the prayer sounded something of that nature. Let me just summarize the rest of chapter one just for time's sake. Peter stands up as he often would. He's a leader and he begins to lead the people. See, Peter knew where they were all at. He had walked with the 12, probably walked with even the 120 here for a long time, and he knew the scriptures that had been foretold about the day that they were living in, and he begins to lead the people to what they needed to do next. Just a great leadership side note for another day, but if you call yourself a leader and want to be a leader, this is a great word from the Word today. Leaders understand the times, they know the Bible, and they help people move forward accordingly. Peter understood the moment they were living in, understood the scriptures, and led the people forward accordingly. If you're here today and you say, Nick, I want to be a spiritual leader in my home, but I don't really know what that means. Y'all talk about that jargon in the church. I ain't got a fat clue what that means. Just understand the times, know the Bible, lead your family forward accordingly. I want to be a leader in the church. I understand the times, know the Bible, lead people forward accordingly. We go into all facets of life related to that, okay? Billy Graham related this on knowing the times. He says, you know, I would prepare my messages with an open Bible right here and an open newspaper. If you're under 18, there were these giant pieces of gray paper called newspapers. Think about it like a really slow Twitter feed, okay? That's what a newspaper was, all right? And so Billy Graham says, I would have an open Bible, open newspaper, and I would prepare my messages like that. In other words, I knew the times, I knew the Bible, and I'd help people move forward in their life. What a great example that Peter is giving us here of that very thing. Well, what was the first needed step? Hey, we got to replace Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, took his own life. So what are we going to do now? They cast lots between two guys. This is how they would often discern the will of God in the Bible. So they'd have like a dice type of thing. About, all right, it's either you or it's Matthias. So here we go. Matthias, you're God's man, all right? You may say, well, that's kind of silly, man. Nick, should I pull out Monopoly today? And I got a big decision in my life. Should I just roll the dice? That's between you and God. I don't really know. Not sure that I would suggest that. But here's what I would say. It tells us something about the view of the disciples of God's sovereignty and control over all things. That they would be willing to make that big of a decision, simply believing, hey, God's in control of everything, so we need to decide, is this guy or is it Matthias? All right, let's just, okay, cast the lots. All right, Matthias, you're the guy, come on, you're part of the 12 now. I don't know that you should pull out Monopoly, like I said, but I think a great simple principle from this passage is, man, if we had a belief in the control and sovereignty of God over all things like they did, we'd probably be in a better position. Probably have a little bit more peace in our lives. So Matthias is placed in, then we get to chapter 2, all right? Here's where the Spirit comes. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So do not miss how the first four verses there in chapter 2 connect back to what Jesus said was coming right before he floats up into the sky. Hey guys, I'm going to send a power to you. And when the power has come upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell my story of salvation. In Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. In fact, in another passage, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey guys, it's better that I go away so that the helper will come to you. There ain't a disciple there that believes what Jesus is saying, that it's better for him to go, that the Holy Spirit may come. In fact, if you would have surveyed these 120 in the upper room that day, and they would have said, hey, would y'all rather have Jesus in person or this person that Jesus references called the Holy Spirit who's going to help you? I have zero doubt it's 120 to zero in favor of Jesus living in person alongside of them. Everybody agree with that? Like that, they're probably choosing Jesus because they don't know about the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus says it's better that I go so that he comes, that tells us at least what Jesus thinks about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That it's better for him to be here and live inside of each one of us who know Christ. Talk about power, right? Well, how is this described, all right? I want you, especially if you've been in church for a long time, you're like, okay, Acts 2, I know the Holy Spirit come. Like, I think we can get in that mode as Christians reading familiar Bible passages. I want you to imagine being in the room that day when the Holy Spirit came. Like, place yourself, imagine you got 119 other friends, and you're sitting there, you're just sticking together and praying, and then some things start to happen. Number one, what happens? It was like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Sound of a mighty rushing wind. In other words, this was not a cool day with a gentle breeze. Like, we had some wind yesterday, right? It's kind of a good prep for today's message. The Lord and I worked that out. Don't think about it like a gentle breeze, though. I think about this like a spring thunderstorm. When there's tornado warnings and you wake up your kids because they always happen at midnight, not at like 1 p.m. You know what I'm saying? Questions you have for the Lord one day. Like that may be one, right? So you're waking up your toddler and they're crying. You're like, it's okay. Everything's fine. Lay on this towel. And it's, you know, just a horrible experience. And you're watching your phone in the closet or under the stairwell, and you're all huddled in there together. And what do you hear? You hear the wind of the thunderstorm, right? You hear the wind of the tornadic activity. Is that the right way to say that? Tornadic? Thank you. And you hear leaves hitting the side of your house. You hear branches hitting the side of your house. And you're like, man, The storm is coming. God sends a wind as if to say, I'm coming. Interesting little side note for all you Greek nerds in the room today. The Greek word for spirit is actually a word that can be translated wind or breath. Isn't that cool? So the sound of a mighty rushing wind takes place. Secondly, there were divided tongues of fire that rested on them. Divided tongues of fire that rested on them. You're like, what is a divided tongue of fire? Is this like literal fire that rested on them and burned every one of them? We don't believe this was literal fire, but as far as the biblical authors through the Holy Spirit could describe it, it was like, listen, man, there was like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then there was, it was like these divided tongues of fire that came and rested upon us. And scholars point out that fire in the Bible often represents the presence of God. Again, God saying to us, I'm coming and I'm here. Think about what God is doing just in their human senses, using their sight and their sound to let them know the Spirit has come. What happens when these tongues of fire rested upon them? Number three, the people were filled and began to speak in other languages. They were filled and began to speak in other languages. By the way, this is the first instance post-resurrection that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is saying here. And let me help define two terms that people often get crossways and think they mean different things. Let me give you two Bible definitions of Spirit-related things, okay? Number one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, this occurs once when you receive Christ. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you became a disciple of Christ. In that moment, the Bible describes what took place in your life. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. This happens how many times? How many times? One time. All right, happens once at conversion. You are baptized in the Spirit. Now, a second thing is something that happens repeatedly. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I defined it this way. It occurs repeatedly when you yield yourself to the power and person of Christ. Now, if you were here on the first week of this series, we spoke exclusively about the filling of the Holy Spirit on September 25th. So if you missed that, you can go back online. September 25th is that day. The filling of the Spirit happens when I, every single day, wake up and say, Lord, I want to yield to you today. So I'm not going in front. I'm not the line leader. Didn't you like to be the line leader in school? You say, Lord Jesus, you be the line leader today, and I'm going to go wherever you go. So you say, do this, I will do that. I yield myself. I submit my life to you. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? This occurs repeatedly, okay? So this is something I taught you a month ago. I pray, this is the very first thing I pray every single day. Usually in bed, eyes closed, coming out of the fog of sleep. You know what I'm saying? I'm praying that God would fill me with the Spirit. But it, I don't know about my life, but in your life as well, I need the filling of the Spirit sometimes multiple times a day. In fact, I did the first service at 8 o'clock, which, man, we had a great, like the Holy Spirit was even at the 8 o'clock service today. It was great. And so I prayed for the filling of the Spirit before that service. And guess what? I'm standing over here about to walk up and preach to you. Guess what I'm doing back there? Lord, I pray you just fill me again afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just interesting that here we began the series with it, and now here we are again, and God is connecting this with a burden for the Great Commission. Let's get back to Acts chapter 2. What happens? They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. This is a really key thing to understand. People even get this confused, like with an Acts chapter 2 versus what happens in 1 Corinthians. Again, that's a different sermon than today. But this is a key thing to understand. This is not an unintelligible language. Like somebody speaking in tongues and nobody can understand. That's not what the Bible's talking about in Acts 2, okay? In Acts 2, these are known languages. So like, how do we know that? Acts 2 tells us that Jews were gathered for a celebration called Pentecost, and they were gathered from every nation of the world, all right there in Jerusalem. And so these 120, They've been in the upper room together, sticking together and praying. Holy Spirit's come down. Then they leave the upper room and they're walking out talking with just normal people. And these people who have come into town from all the nations of the world are shocked. We'll close with this. Look at verse 7. It says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear each of us in his own native language? So all these people in the city are saying, wait, hold up, how are y'all? And they said y'all back in the day, in every language of the earth, rather. How are y'all speaking our language? Can we go back to the 12 and to the 120? What a great encouragement this must have been to them at this moment. Remember Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, take the gospel to the world. They're probably going, to the world? We can't do that. I'm a fisherman. I'm a normal guy. Like, me take the gospel to the world. That's a good one, Jesus. Jesus provided what they needed to do what he asked them to do. Do not miss that. Jesus gave them what they needed to do what God had asked them to do. Here's a great principle for your life, and we'll be done. God will not call you to do something you are unable to do through the Spirit's power. He will not call you to do something that you are unable to do through the Spirit's power. If you're really called to whatever it is you think you're called to, he'll give you exactly what you need for every step of that journey. Like, that's really good news, guys. Like, that's incredible news for the follower of Christ who's indwelled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that there's nothing that will come across your plate this week at the office or in your family that you are incapable of doing through the Spirit's power. It's really good. In fact, 2 Peter says it this way, that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. How's that? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. God will not tell you to do something that you cannot do. Trust him to give you what you need. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but we're all in this room because of what God did in that room. I don't know if you've ever connected the dots in Acts 1 and 2. You're here today because of what happened in that room of God giving them the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to that world. These 12 apostles took the gospel to the world. Church history and tradition tell us that these apostles ended up taking the gospel as far as Rome, Ethiopia, India, and other places, all but John, giving their life in martyrdom for the cause of the Great Commission. So, Nick, how do people get to that point where they're willing to die so that other people will meet Jesus? And they must be super Christians. I could never do that. Like, as I think about sharing the gospel at the office, I'm about to vomit right now. Okay, I'm so nauseous even thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody else. How do they do that? How did they go to such lengths with the gospel? Can I just take you back to how it all began? They're just praying. That's all they were doing. They're just praying. They received the filling of the Holy Spirit. Can I just call us back to simplicity? If you're here today, you're like, Nick, I know that I need a passion for lost people. I know that I need to give my life to the Great Commission. Man, I know all that you're saying, but just in reality, I just don't have that right now. And I don't know how to get it. I don't know how to be bold in my faith. I don't know how to share the gospel in my dorm. I don't know how to be used as a woman of God or a man of God in my workplace. I do not know how to do that. Can I just call you back to just prayer and the power of God? God can do things in you that you can't do. And I really believe that this is a prayer that God will answer. If you will just say, hey, Lord, I submit to you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Would you give me a burden for lost people? give me opportunities to share the gospel. And I just think God will honor that. I really do. And if you'll do this day after day after day after day, you might look back after a conversation and say this to yourself, I can't believe that I just did that. I can't believe I just said what I said to that person about their need for Christ. I can't believe that was me. It's like I was an out-of-body experience. Well, it's not an out-of-body experience. It's a Christ in you experience through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Nick, how do I know if I'm living a life focused on the Great Commission? Well, there's a lot of ways. We're done. But here's one way you'll know. Okay, it's just a byproduct. If you have a burden for lost people, it's at least a good sign. If you lie awake in bed at night and you think about the person who lives next to you, you think about Joe at the office, you think about Candace in your dorm, and you're constantly asking yourself, man, I don't know that they know the Lord, and I just, man, golly, I'm so burdened for their salvation. I'm so burdened for them to experience the life that God could have for them. And I just want to do everything. Listen, if you don't, I'll do the opposite. If you don't have a burden for lost people, chances are right now you're not living a life focused on the Great Commission. And so here's all that I'm doing today, all right? I'm just calling you back to what you know. Hey, come on back. Come on back to a life focused on the Great Commission. Come on back to a life focused on lost people. Burden for lost people. Maybe at some point in your life you had a burden. Maybe it's about even a family member. You know, I prayed for my mom. I prayed for my son. For years, they never got saved. I just stopped praying. Hey, just come on back. Prayer and power. Prayer and power. Prayer and power. Prayer and power. Guess what? A decade from now in our church, guess what I'll be saying? Let's come back to prayer and power. Prayer and power. Prayer and power. Can we bow our head and close our eyes as we close today? Our staff's going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And if you're here today and you say, Nick, I'm the guy or girl that you talked about. I come here every week, or maybe this is my first time in a long time in church. But man, I feel like you're speaking directly to me when you talk about the need to be saved. I've never given my life to Christ. I've never been made a disciple of Jesus, but I know without a doubt, that's my step. I'm gonna invite you. You can just open your eyes right now. Just look at one of these men or women and just identify the closest one to you up here. And as soon as we begin to sing in a moment, I'm gonna ask you to leave where you're seated and just come down and grab them by the hand and say, I need to give my life to Christ. In a very private moment, they'll lead you to faith in Christ, okay? Just between you and them, not between anybody else. Don't wait another Sunday. Why put it off? Give your life to Christ today. Maybe you're here today and you say, Nick, well, I'm the guy or girl you talked about. I know I'm saved, but I've put off baptism for whatever reason. And I know I don't need to do that. Why don't you come? We'll baptize you today. I wonder who here needs to bring some names to the altar. When's the last time your knees have hit the altar? Burden for lost people in your family, at your workplace, at your school. Why don't you just come and bring their name? Just kneel at this stage and just say, Lord, I want Cindy to know Christ. I want Bill to know Christ. Just call their name out before the Lord. Maybe you got something entirely different going on in your life. You need us to pray for you. We would love to pray for you. You come to one of our staff. Lord, we trust you by faith to do some things in this room that only you are capable of doing. Would you do them right now? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.